1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is kind of a long chapter, and I normally would break it up into at least a couple of weeks, but I don't feel led to do that. I feel led to push through this, and I think we should be able to do that with no problem. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul has been addressing spiritual gifts. Last week, we saw that Paul told them, you know, as awesome as spiritual gifts are, you're missing the point. The Corinthian church had become divided over spiritual gifts. They were enamored with spiritual gifts, and they were just focused on them, but they were concerned about their spiritual gifts at the expense of love and loving each other. And he said at the end of chapter 12, spiritual gifts are great, yet I show you a more excellent way. You remember that? And then he spent the entire chapter 13 talking about what love is and how love is superior to any gift that you might have. And he ends that chapter with that great statement, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul was not poo-pooing spiritual gifts in the least, because look at how he starts chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Love, love, love. I mean, he's been dwelling on love for the whole chapter, but we got to have balance in our Christian life. The Christian life was meant to live in balance. Just as you cannot be concerned about your spiritual gifts at the expense of love, neither can you be so obsessed with love that you have no concern for spiritual gifts and the use of them. And the Corinthians were concerned about their gifts. That's all they were concerned about, was their spiritual gifts. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. Like he says, it's great. You should pursue spiritual gifts. But he's going to talk to us here. He says, but if you're going to desire gifts, at least desire the best ones. It seems the Corinthians were enamored with the specific gift of tongues. Yet Paul told us at the end of 12, you know, he makes that, is it 12 or 11, where he made that list of all the gifts, and he lists tongues last. But look what he says here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You want spiritual gifts? Great. Go for it. But of all the gifts you should desire the gift of prophecy. Why? Because prophecy benefits the entire church, not just the individual. And that's the point of this entire letter. Has been so. Tongues typically benefit only the individual that may be taught, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute, but typically they only benefit whoever's speaking in tongues. So now, in this chapter here, you got two gifts on the table here. You got the gift of tongues and you got the gift of prophecy. And he's going to spend the rest of this chapter comparing and contrasting both those gifts, tongues and prophecy. But in doing so, he's going to also re-emphasize the whole reason we were given spiritual gifts to begin with, and that is to benefit and to build up the entire church. Now, if you mark in your Bibles like I do, there's a line there in verse 2 that you need to underline or circle or whatever it is you do. If you get nothing else out of this lesson today, please don't miss this. Look at verse 2 there. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to who? To God. Don't miss that. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. David Guzik does a wonderful job of pointing this out in his commentary. Please don't miss that point. When man speaks in tongues, he's speaking to God, not men. If you'll get that etched in your mind, it'll help unlock a lot of this chapter here in this business of speaking in tongues. Now, I bring this up because we kind of get in our head a lot of times, at least I kind of assume that on the day of Pentecost, the people started speaking in all these different languages and they were going around spreading the gospel. But if you'll take a closer look at chapter 2 of Acts, that ain't what happened. Turn over there, if you will, to chapter 2 of Acts, and let's look at it for just a minute. Chapter 2 of Acts. You there? Getting there? All right, look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Drop on down to verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then he lists 6 different peoples, 11 different countries. But look at what it says in verse 11 there. "We hear them speaking in our own language, in our own tongues," what? "The wonderful works of God." The folks at Pentecost were not sharing the gospel, they were praising God. And that's why Paul can say back in chapter 14, "He who speaks in tongue does not speak to men, but to God." They weren't sharing the gospel in Acts, they were praising God. And the only examples that I can find that we have of people in Scripture talking, speaking in tongues, they're never speaking to man, they're speaking to God, so to say. Not saying that other men don't hear them and other men don't get some benefit out of it, but they're speaking to God. You get that? Does that make sense? So if you ever hear someone praying in tongues, don't get mad that you don't understand what they're saying. They ain't talking to you anyway. They're talking to God. So now I split that verse up to make that point, but let's read it all together. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So in verses 2, 3, and 4, he begins to compare and contrast the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecies. Look at verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Notice the pattern you start to see here. Tongues does this, but prophecies does that. He who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He who speaks in tongue does not speak to men but to God, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation to the comfort of men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Compare back and forth, comparison. And remember the context of why Paul's writing this letter. He's talking about unity within the church. He's talking about edifying the church. What does edify mean? Building up. Yeah, it's actually a construction term. Believe it or not, it literally means to build up or to build. And it's one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it all the time in his writings. And we're going to see as we go through this letter. Paul ain't interested in what builds up you and I personally. He's interested in what builds up the church as a church body. That's what he's interested in. And that's what his focus here. Now he's going to sort of lay the ground rules for using tongues in a church worship service. Watch all this. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, why would he say that? Well, he would say that because they all did want to speak in tongues. To them, tongues was the best gift. All the cool kids spoke in tongues to the Corinthians. So they thought it was awesome. Paul says, I wish you could all speak in tongues. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. And you and I shouldn't think there's anything wrong with speaking in tongues either. But if you're going to wish for things, if you're going to desire for things, at least desire the best things. And tongues is not the best of the gifts. It's prophecy. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Prophecy is much better than tongues. Why? Because the entire church body gets nothing out of hearing somebody else speak in tongues unless somebody explains to them what they're saying, unless somebody interprets it. Brother Cal could get up here and preach his best sermon. He could suddenly get the gift of tongues, come up here and preach his best sermon in Japanese. It wouldn't mean anything to him or us unless somebody tells us what he said. But when he prophesies or preaches in our language, we all get benefit out of it. And now, once again, prophecy here. We're not talking about, yes, Predicting the future is an element of prophecy. Yes, it is. But here in this context, it's explaining the present in light of the revelation of God. We would call it expository preaching today. It's unfolding, somebody I read said, unfolding the mind of God and applying it to our daily struggles of life. That's prophecy. That's what we're talking about in this context. Make sense? But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So, you know, unless I come speaking in tongues and give you some prophecy, a revelation, some divinely learned, revealed knowledge, if I do it in tongues, what good is that to you unless I give you those things? Because you don't have any idea what I'm saying if I'm speaking in tongues. And besides that, we just said, that ain't what tongues are for anyway. The only examples we have of tongues, they were not prophesying, they were not revealing revelation, they weren't giving knowledge, they were praising God. And why would you, if tongues is speaking to God, you wouldn't be speaking prophecy to God. He doesn't need to hear it. He's God. He knows all of it. Yes.
Did you go through MacArthur's commentary?
I did.
I like what he points out, that we misinterpret that verse 2, that it's not translated correctly, and the fact that it should be a small g, not a big g for God. That if the word is theo in the Greek, which was God's, and we have to go back and look at the Corinthian era, what was going on in that church. The paganism, pagan religion, they were speaking all sorts of gibberish. This frenzy of speaking in a
ecstasy,
tongue.
Yeah.
And it was a tongue.
Yeah.
He points out the fact that there's two ways that verse, that word is being used. Tongue, when Paul refers to a tongue, it's a false gibberish. It's a false thing. It's the same practice that the pagans were doing. And this frenzy and all this craziness that they were bringing into the church. And when he speaks of tongues, then he's speaking of a language, a religion, just as was that you brought up in Acts. It was a tongue that was a known language.
Right.
Known to somebody.
Yes.
And if somebody spoke in tongues, not a tongue, it'd be a false if it was a tongue. But as tongues, if someone spoke in Spanish here and gave spoke out loud, like you said, a sermon, we'd have to have an interpreter.
Right.
But it's a known language.
Right.
So I thought that was pretty
You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not worthy to. I couldn't tote John MacArthur's Bible in the church for him. I did read. I agree with a lot of what he says. I disagree with a lot of what he says in comes to tongues. In fact, I was going to mention him later on. We'll get to that. But your point is right. I understand what you're saying. Now, he's going to give us three illustrations here of what he's talking about, beginning here at verse 7. He's three illustrations. Verse 7, he gives us musical instruments. Verse 8, a battle trumpet. And verse 9, everyday conversation. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? You ever heard a little kid walk up and bang on the piano? You know, and they love it, don't they? They think it's so cool, and it's just painful to you and me. You know, we just want it to stop. Does it mean anything? And a person speaking in tongues, his spirit may greatly benefit from praising God, but it doesn't mean anything to me and you unless because we don't understand what it's being said. In verse 8 there, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If you don't know how to play a trumpet, you don't need to be the army's bugler. You'll get somebody killed. They won't know whether they should charge or retreat. And then verse 9, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Speaking tongues in a church meeting can actually be a very selfish thing to do. Because anyone that hears it without an interpreter gets nothing out of it. And you're focusing, that person is also focusing all the attention on themselves instead of on Jesus. And I want to say, this in love, but also in the strongest way possible. I hope by now that you're getting the message from this letter to the Corinthians. Church ain't about you. It ain't about you, and it ain't about me. Where in heaven's name did we get this consumerism attitude that we have brought into the church today? I mean, this entitlement that we have, our salvation in Christ, our membership in this church was never meant to be about us. There's nothing in the Bible that says life in Christ is me, mine. If Jesus Christ came to not to serve, but or not to be served, but to serve, how dare we walk into church on Sunday morning and say, here I am, Second Mile, entertain me. And if you can't do it, I'll find a church that will. That's not what church is about. Amen or oh me. You know, I'm preaching. Yes, ma'am.
I say the best with the greatest respect for the Holy Spirit, but sometimes when I'm praying and I don't know what to say, sometimes I think I'm not talking in tongues, but the Holy Spirit is speaking for me.
Yes.
That I could not come up with.
We'll talk more about that. That's a real, you know, there's no spirit speaks moanings and groanings that can't be uttered, you know. Yeah. Right. That's right. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. This business of language, Brother Cal, you kind of touched on some of this in Genesis. Have you ever thought about what a miracle languages are? You want to stump an evolutionist? Ask him sometime, where do languages come from? They can't tell you. But everybody knows it is impossible for man to have come up on his own with all these different languages. You can't. They say, it was a unique evolutionary process. Whatever that means. You know, that's kind of like the Big Bang theory. You say, oh, Big Bang, oh, okay. What caused the Big Bang? Well, that was a unique evolutionary process. That's just their code word for we ain't got any clue. I mean, I ain't real smart, but the Big Bang sounds suspiciously like let there be light to me, but I'm just saying. But even linguists, those that reject God, that's you know, they want to say unique evolutionary process, but every decent linguist knows it's far more logical to believe that God created man with the unique capability of creating languages as part of making him in his own image. It's the only thing that makes sense. Think about it. I mean, language is, it's an agreement between me and you that this certain sound will mean this thing, you know. And we got a very complex language. So anyway, I'm digressing here. I'm getting off the subject. But languages are an amazing phenomenon. I'm just saying, and further proof that there is a creator God. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So when someone speaks in tongues, even that person himself does not know what he's saying. And Paul suggests that if you're going to speak in tongues, pray also that God gives you the spiritual gift of interpretation. Then you're doubly blessed. You pray in tongues and you know what you said. You can interpret for somebody. And evidently, according to people who say that they sometimes speak in tongues, even though they don't know what they're saying, there is a great benefit to their spirit because they're praising God. I read about folks that say it's a very uplifting, a very intimate experience with God, even though they didn't know what they were praying. I'm just going to tell you, I ain't never spoke, when we touched on this, Nikki, the other day, I ain't never spoke in tongues. I don't know anybody that speaks in tongues. You said you had that experience. David, I know you had a lot of experience, people that you were raised in a charismatic, a Pentecostal church, right? They speak in tongues a lot? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there are Bible scholars out there that I greatly respect, and they say they do speak in tongues. Who am I to say they don't? But, you know, whether you speak in tongues or not, it doesn't affect my salvation. I ain't going to get too worked up about it myself. But then there are a lot of people that I read and respect, MacArthur being one of them. They claim this gift is no longer needed. I heard a real good sermon that he preached on this very thing. He said it doesn't exist. It's no longer needed. And he makes a great argument as to why this, the gift of tongues is no longer around. He is what you would call a cessationist. He believes some of those gifts, tongues and some like it, have ceased. They call them, you know, everybody's got to have a label. Would call him a cessationist. I disagree with him on this. He may be right. I'm just not ready to 100% agree with him. No more than I'm ready to say every instance I hear of speaking in tongues do I think is legit either. I just don't know. I just don't know. What do y'all think? It's tough, man. I don't know. I'm not going to say it's not. Yeah, I mean, oh yeah, there's no doubt. The question is whether it's still a gift. I don't think there's no question if it was ever a gift. Yeah. That's part of MacArthur's, and it's a compelling argument. It really is. It's a tough subject. I'll tell you what I don't believe that I've read, and this could, I don't want to start a fight here. We don't have enough time to get in an argument. But I believe tongues as defined in Scripture, this goes along with a little bit of what you were saying, is being able to supernaturally speak a language that exists, but you don't know it. You know what I'm saying? Like, speak Japanese, but I don't know how to speak Japanese. But a lot of people will tell you there's also, they'll say, yeah, that's what tongues is, but there's also this unknown language, this unknown spiritual language. I don't believe that. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Granted, in 2 Corinthians 12:4, the Apostle Paul says, I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Some say Paul's referring to that unknown tongue there. I just think he's saying, I saw and heard things I ain't allowed to tell anybody, that I'm forbidden to share. And if you're reading in the King James Version, 6 times in this chapter right here, it has the phrase unknown tongue. But all 6 of them, if you'll notice, if you've got King James, all 6, that unknown is in italics. What does that mean? It was added by the translator. It was not in the original translation. The original translation just says tongues or tongue, whatever. I don't think there is an unknown language. I don't, at least I don't see it in Scripture.
I like what I was reading today, was that we brought out in Matthew 6, 7, when Jesus said, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because there are many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And this is how you pray. Of course, He gave us our example.
Yeah.
Correct. And I like when Trish and I were talking about this. I said, well, you never saw Jesus.
Never spoke in tongues that we're aware of.
And it wasn't any crazy, very direct and simple in his prayers.
Yeah.
And that's our example. That's our Lord, our Savior. But we're talking again, you have to understand the Corinthian time. And you can see what's going on, like out in Redland, California. There's a movement of these crazy people in the church that are doing crazy things. They're doing the same things that the Hindus are doing over in India. They work themselves up in frenzies, and they're
ecstatic worship.
And falling all over the place.
Yeah.
And I think this is a spiritual thing. And that's what the pagans,
that's right,
the barbarians did in Corinthians. They were working themselves into frenzies, worshiping these gods.
Yeah.
And that was part of their thing. They thought there was an erotic relationship with these gods by getting themselves into this frenzy. And so you have to, like you said, it's a balance. You've got to understand what it is and what it's not.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of ignorance within the churches on this subject. But you're trying your best.
They do scare us.
They're confusing to us.
Yes.
We don't really understand them. But I would say I would have probably been in that camp of, yeah, that spiritual gift is done. 10 years ago, that's the camp I would have been in. Then when I experienced some of the things I did in the last couple of years, what was interesting about it, and I know there's those that are doing them the wrong way. They're saying it's a gift and it's not. But it wasn't the kind of experience where she was doing it to distract. Or to be heard.
Right.
And she explained it just like the Bible did. She's like, I don't even understand the length. What all I can tell you is that it's a depth of spirituality with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit that is like nothing that she's ever. I haven't experienced it, but yeah. I saw it. And I think that's the coolest thing, is that that allowed me to see it from a different perspective.
Yeah, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know enough to. Who am I to? I don't know. I don't know.
And I think it's going to go into what you're going to talk about next, which is, when is it distracting? When is it,
yep.
When is it taking away from?
Yes. Yeah.
I think that's the movement a few years ago, cessationism, the gift has ceased, is because Jerry Vines and many others that I highly respect are cessationists. But I think the overriding influence on them was because the gift of tongues can be so divisive. And it can divide the church. Paul's making that argument here.
He is. It's always been divisive.
If the spiritual gift has ceased, well then why is there so many chapters that are devoted to it?
Yeah,
Bible?
Yeah.
And so I'm not a cessationist, but I believe by and large most of the time the gift of tongues, which is a spiritual gift, is used unscripturally.
I do too. I do too.
It's still viable today. I too do. I know some folks that I highly trust in and believe in.
Yeah.
And they have the gift, yet they don't make me feel like a second class citizen because I don't.
I've had that experience. Dave and I have talked about that. You know, call me when you get the Holy Spirit can speak in, when you can speak in tongues. That way I know you got the Holy Spirit. I've had that thrown up in my face. That is absolutely unscriptural. All right, we ain't going to get finished, but let's push a little bit more. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. And then when he says there, I will pray with the Spirit, he means praying in tongues. I will pray in tongues, and I'll also pray with my understanding, with, you know, the language I do know. And I take from this, it's not just speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. It must be singing in tongues also. Because he says there, I will sing in tongues. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. If you ever wondered if people, when people holler amen during Brother Cal's sermon, if that was just for attention, no, it's not. It's scriptural. It's right here. In fact, I would argue, according to this, you should do it. But if you're speaking, if he's up here speaking in tongues, how would you know what to amen? You wouldn't. You wouldn't know what he's saying. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Who cares if you can speak in tongues, if it doesn't edify the church? Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. I love the New Living Translation here. Don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. That's a good translation. Now, oh boy, I maybe should. These next five verses are excruciatingly difficult to understand. I'm going to stop right here. You go home and read these next five verses. It sounds, Paul says one thing, and in the next sentence he turns right around and says exactly the opposite. That's what it looks like anyway. And it's a real brain teaser. And I read that thing and I kept reading it and I thought, am I getting Alzheimer's or something? I don't understand it. And then I started reading commentaries and they all were like, yeah, this is really hard to understand. And I ain't found anybody that can really unlock them yet, but we'll talk more. We'll pick up at verse 21 next week. I hate to leave tongues right in the middle like this. That's not what I planned on doing, but we just had a full day. Anything else? Have I gotten out of bounds with anybody on tongues? David, you're awful quiet. I figured you'd have a lot to say about this. Well, I'm sorry.
Did Paul have the gift of speaking in tongues?
Says he did. I don't know. I know what you're going to say, spreading the gospel. And you may be right. Yeah. Without an interpreter, it doesn't. Yeah. And why were we given gifts? For the church. You were not given your spiritual gift for you. It was never given to you for that.
And the Holy Spirit is the one that disseminates them. It's not us begging for him to give them.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. Anything else? Brought up, it's scary, and you're right. I think it was back in 11 or 12:1. I think it was 11. Paul makes that statement about, trust me, don't be scared. He basically says, don't be scared of tongues, because if it's from the Spirit of, it's from the Holy Spirit, you may not know what they're saying, but they're not cursing Jesus. So just relax. Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't know this obviously, but Jesus went away a lot to pray alone. Right?
Yeah.
We don't know what he did.
That's right.
We don't know what he had. We don't know that, because it's a personal, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that I gotta guess Jesus probably had, because it's Jesus, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit.
He created all the languages.
But
yeah.
You wouldn't know that, wouldn't see in the scripture, because you would draw by yourself.
Right.
It's not gonna be written down.
Right.
So I think that's a good example of how personal it probably is.
Yeah, which goes back to what Miss Nancy was saying. Sometimes you just, we got a limited vocabulary, you know. Yes, ma'am.
My understanding of the gifts of tongues and the Holy Spirit, that one person is given the gift and they speak it, then there has to be an interpreter.
That's right.
So it does identify the church.
Correct.
But then there is also,
right. Correct. We'll talk about that next week. He'll be plain. If you ain't got an interpreter there, keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. You can go home and do it all you want, but don't do it in church, because we're talking about the church. I keep trying to keep y'all focused on the big picture here, because you can get down in the weeds of this and you forget this is all about the church. what's good for the church, not what's good for the individual.
Like for next, the pastor of the big Life Point Church, they're assemblies of God that you never know of, because he doesn't allow it in their meetings.
No tongues.
No, but he's had people get up and start speaking in tongues, and he tells them to sit down. Because we'll talk about it next week. There's only one or two prophets allowed to speak at the same
time. Yeah. Yeah.
So he doesn't allow it, even if there is an interpreter, like that, because it's not building up and strengthening the church unless there's an interpreter. And so Sharon's right. There's got to be an interpretation.
Absolutely. There's no, Scripture's crystal clear on that. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Open your word to us. Help us to understand. These things are hard for us to understand, Lord. But with the power of your Holy Spirit, we can understand them. Lead, guide, and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.